Good morning again, church. I didn't introduce myself to you before. My name is Jeremy Vaccaro, and it's my privilege to be a pastor here. And I mentioned earlier that there might have been some people here who were here willingly and others maybe who were here reluctantly. I do really hope that coming to worship today didn't cause any controversy in your home or choosing your clothes or getting your hair just right. I hope that there was no controversy this morning and no elbows right now to anybody. That's not fair. But in my house, coming to church on Sundays doesn't cause much of a controversy. But every Easter, there is a controversy that raises its ugly, marshmallowy head with beady eyes. And I'm talking about peeps. Now, I don't know about you, but everybody in my family loves peeps, except me. I don't like peeps. I don't know. It's something about the hard sugar around the gross marshmallow stuff formed in a little bird with no legs and creepy eyes. This doesn't do it for me. And my family regularly shames me because of my lack of appreciation for the peeps. But I believe that I do not stand alone. I believe that in today's world, there are at least dozens of people who don't like peeps. So we're going to do a little survey. If you are a person who anywhere from loves to appreciates peeps, would you just raise your hand? Don't be afraid. Some are standing. Yes. Okay, Peep Nation, there are plenty of you, you know, more peeps to you. But now, I don't want you to be afraid, despite some of the enthusiasm that you just experienced. I'm used to it, so I'm ready for it, but don't be ashamed. If you do not like peeps, would you please raise... Oh, yes! I knew that I'm not alone. I knew it. Can't wait for my family to get here for the second service. Because this is an extraordinary big controversy. And in fact, Bob, since you stood up, you may have the peeps. Yes, yes. Now, maybe you didn't know that peeps was a big controversy at this time of year. There are Facebook pages dedicated to the defeat of peeps. But you probably do know that on Easter, at this time of season, the cause of our celebration today, the real cause of our celebration today, is one of the most controversial subjects in all of history. And I'm not going to ask anybody here to raise their hands about this, but I'm sure in this group this morning, there are people who do not really buy this story about Jesus rising from the dead. It's so controversial because this truth about Jesus, this story about Jesus rising from the dead, it is a game changer. I mean, think about it. If Jesus really rose from the dead and is still living today in bodily form, enthroned in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and waiting to come back and bring everything of under his lordship, then we have to take him seriously, don't we? And for people who don't believe that he rose from the dead, saying what I just said can feel like a very threatening message. And that's exactly what two of Jesus' disciples, two guys named Peter and John, it's exactly what they experienced in the Bible passage that I've chosen for today. It comes from the book of Acts in chapter 4. It's on page 1696 in your pew Bible. And I encourage everyone to look at it with me so that you're not just hearing it from me, but that you're seeing it as well. 1696, Acts chapter 4. Acts is the book in the Bible that describes what happened in the weeks and in the months and years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. And one of the stories it tells is how Peter and John, both full of the Holy Spirit, encountered a man who was crippled and could not walk since he was born. He was begging for money while Peter and John were on their way to gather with the other believers in the temple courts. You can read about it in Acts chapter 3. But basically, when they came upon this man, Peter told the guy, "Hey, we don't have any money to give to you, but we can give you what has been given to us." And then he looked right at him and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then Peter reached out his hand and pulled the man up, and he was totally healed. His legs were absolutely well, and it was amazing. And the Bible says that the man walked into the temple jumping and praising God. And of course, that kind of thing drew quite a crowd around Peter and around John. And so they took the opportunity to share with the crowd how something like that was possible. And I'll just tell you, it had nothing to do with peeps. It had everything to do with resurrection. And talking about resurrection caused quite a stir, as it often does. It caused a controversy. So look with me at Acts chapter 4 as I read the rest of the story, starting up from there, 1 through 22. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For this man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God use it today to bring his redeeming transformation. Well, you might think that talking about the coming of God's kingdom through things like miracles and through Jesus's power would have been good news for the Jewish people. And for many it was. Verse 4 says that many who heard the message believed, and the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. But for the people in charge, for the religious leaders, it was very threatening. It was a threatening message because it meant that God was doing something through the man that they had dubbed a false prophet, the man that they had conspired with Romans to kill. Verse 2 says that the religious leaders, the priests and the Sadducees, were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so they arrested Peter and John to stop them from talking. And the next day they brought them before the Sanhedrin. Now, that next day must have been a scary day for Peter and John, because the Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court. It was made up of 71 of the most religious men in all of Israel. And so the Sanhedrin as a group had incredible prestige and power and influence and sophistication. And then here Peter and John walk up, these two guys who were fishermen from the Styx up north in Galilee. And there they were standing before them, probably thinking about the way that Jesus had stood before this very same group of men, only to be condemned to die. So this was a high stakes moment for Peter and for John. But when the Sanhedrin began to question them about the healing of the crippled man, they did not shrink, did they? They did not crumble. They didn't shy away from this opportunity to give glory where glory was due. They did not shy away from proclaiming the truth of resurrection, even if it meant putting their own lives at risk. So look again at what Peter says, starts in verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, in other words, under the full influence of God, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, that is Jesus, is the stone. And this is Peter quoting from Psalm 118. He, Jesus, is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So Peter essentially tells one of the shortest Easter sermons ever given. And some of you are wishing I would follow his lead. But I just want to make sure that you understand what he is saying. First, he proclaims that the man who was healed by the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean that just saying Jesus is like a magical spell. Although there is power in the name of Jesus. He's saying that this man was healed by the power of Jesus himself. How can Jesus still have power if he was crucified, dead, and buried in a tomb? Well, that's Peter's second point. It's because Jesus, the one that they crucified, the one that they who willingly gave himself up without making any kind of defense for himself, even though he was innocent of any crime or wrongdoing, the one who had lived in perfect obedience to the Father, the one who had made manifest in his words and in his deeds the power and the beauty of the kingdom of God, the one whose proof of death was so important that while he hung lifeless on the cross, the Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear so that blood and water flowed, the one whose dead body was such a risk that the Roman authorities sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. That one, Jesus, was raised from the dead by God. And his ministry continued through his Holy Spirit-empowered disciples. So Peter is boldly proclaiming the truth of Jesus' resurrection. His body wasn't stolen like the religious leaders wanted people to believe. The tomb was empty and no corpse could be found because Jesus was no longer dead. He is alive and ascended to heaven until the Father sends him back to finally complete that great work of restoration. His resurrection then proves that he, Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the Messiah, that he is indeed the Savior, which is Peter's third point. He quotes from the passage from Psalm 118. And here's what you should know about Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a psalm that celebrates the salvation of God. It's about God's life-giving power that brings rescue to his people. It's a psalm about God's victory over the powers of the world. And so by quoting this particular psalm, Peter is saying loudly and clearly to these men who know the psalms maybe better than anybody, the man you rejected, Jesus, is the most important man who ever lived. He is the salvation of God. He is the life-giving power of God. He is the rescue of God. He is the victory of God. And because of all of that, Peter sums up in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other, church. There is no other like him. There is no other who lived like him, who loved like him, who spoke like him, or who healed like him. There is no other who could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin and brokenness, because there is no other who is perfect. And when God raised him from the dead, when Jesus in flesh and bone, alive, breathing, walked out of that tomb, it was God's sure confirmation that his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, was effective for the forgiveness of sin. And his power was greater than any power in heaven or earth, even death. There is no other like Jesus, crucified, dead, and buried, but now risen and alive and reigning and ruling and coming again soon. There is no other way to salvation except through him. And when we read what Peter said in front of that crowd, we should ask ourselves, why? Why would Peter say something so risky? Why would he be willing to give his whole life to do what Jesus was now calling him to do? It was because he had seen and experienced the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. You see, not only did Peter see the empty tomb, he saw the risen Jesus. He talked with him. He ate with him. He was one of the hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus raised from the as a risen Lord of all. But not only that, Peter also experienced the evidence of lives that were absolutely transformed by the power of the resurrection. So once the Holy Spirit was given to them, Peter and the rest of the disciples, who were most of whom were uneducated, unwealthy, socially unimportant people, became men and women who could stand up and proclaim the good news of Jesus and see hundreds, if not thousands, of people put their faith in Jesus for salvation. They became people who could pray in the name of Jesus for a lame man to be healed and then watch him walk away, jumping and praising God. They became people who no longer found their identity in their work or in their family heritage or in their great brokenness or even in their own betrayal of Jesus. But instead, they found their identity in the gracious salvation of God through Jesus. Peter had seen and experienced firsthand the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. That's why when the Sanhedrin commanded him to stop speaking about this name, they couldn't even say Jesus' name. Peter said back to them with John, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter and John were so convinced of Jesus' resurrection and all that it meant that they were willing to give up their lives for it and share the great news with whoever would listen. But did you notice how the Sanhedrin responded? This group of religious leaders who were hearing them. On one hand, their response actually shows great evidence that the power of Christ's resurrection is real. Verse 13 says that they were astonished that these unschooled and ordinary men could have such courage to speak like they did in front of the Sanhedrin. And the only thing that they could attribute that courage to was that they remembered that these men had been with Jesus. And then they confirmed that the man who had been unable to walk since birth, who was over 40 years old, I mean, that's pretty old, was now standing in their presence, healed, well. In verse 16, they say to one another, "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it." So on one hand, they were affirming the evidence of Jesus' ongoing resurrection power. But on the other hand, they totally missed the point, didn't they? They marveled at the evidence, but they missed the message. They were so impressed with how the message was given that they missed what the message was. Instead of thinking more clearly about all that had occurred and connecting it with the way they had read and all that they had read in the Hebrew scriptures, they were blinded, it seems, by by their love for the status quo, by their need for control and power. So instead of jumping and praising their God for the work of his salvation that was happening in their midst, they tried to shut it down. They tried to control it. They tried to make it go away. But as we see in the book of Acts, over and over, nobody, no matter how powerful, no matter how prideful, no matter how evil, nobody can shut down the work of God. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, could not explain the evidence away, but they would not believe the news that God raised Jesus from the dead. So, friends, I have a question for you today, and it is infinitely more important than a question about peeps. How will you respond to the Bible's claim and all the evidence that God raised Jesus from the dead? Peter and John responded by submitting all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. The Sanhedrin responded by refusing to believe the clear evidence that was right in front of them. How about you? How will you respond to the news of Jesus' resurrection? How will it affect the way that you live your life tomorrow or in the year ahead? Because the evidence of his resurrection can still be seen today. Did you know that? That's not just a Bible thing. No, there is evidence of his resurrection, life and power right here in this community of faith. One of the stories of this last year is that there's a man here of Muslim background who, when he first got connected with the people of First Presbyterian Church, he knew literally nothing about Jesus. But now, through the power of Christ at work in him, has a vibrant relationship with Christ that is transforming his life. And not just his life. Since he came to faith, his wife has come to believe in Jesus. And also one of his daughters has come to believe Jesus after Jesus appeared to her in a dream. There is evidence of God's life-giving power and resurrection power. That's just one of the stories of many. In fact, let me read some other things. And if it describes you and your story, I'd like you to stand up. Does that make sense? There are people in this church who have been healed from illness and disease. Don't be afraid. I know you're out there. There are people here who have been set free from their addictions. There are people here who have experienced God's miraculous financial provision. There are people here who have been used by God to lead many others to faith in Jesus. There are people here who are different today than they were 10 years ago, not because they're older and wiser, but because the Holy Spirit of God has made them more humble or less selfish or wiser, because the Holy Spirit has made them more like Jesus. There are 13 young people who will stand right up here next week to profess their faith in Jesus Christ and become members of this church. There are people here who no longer find their identity in their work or in their success or in their gang sign or in their woundedness and no longer experience the shortcomings of all those idols, but are now finding their identity in the matchless grace of Christ Jesus. Friends, if you want to see evidence of Christ's resurrection, then look around you at the stories of God's people. There is no other name that has that kind of power than the name of Jesus. There is nothing else that we might worship that will transform us like he can. You may be seated. Thank you. So Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. But God raised him from the dead. He is alive. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. How will you respond? I pray it is different than those religious leaders that day who marveled more at the way Peter gave his message than at what he actually said. And I pray that it is not an apathetic response like so many of us religious people are wont to do. Oh, friends, don't let another Easter go by where you hear again the good news about Jesus, but then continue to live your life as if the resurrection doesn't really matter. That's not as direct a rejection as that of the religious leaders in Acts 4, but friends, it is a rejection. Instead, I pray that you will respond in faith. Faith like that of Peter and John. Every day, all of life, faith in the risen Lord Jesus. For when you do, you will also experience the power of his resurrection at work in you and through you, all for his glory. May it be so among us. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us today to respond with faith. For those of us who have already believed in you as our Savior and Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith in Jesus so much that we won't be able to keep ourselves from speaking about what we have experienced in Christ. And for those who are here who have not yet put their faith in you, even for those who have rejected you, we pray that you will help them to see the truth. Christ is risen from the dead. Salvation is found in no other, so that they too might experience the incredible gift of faith. That your kingdom would continue to come and your will would be done. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Opportunity to put your faith in him this morning. Many people already stood today to give testimony of how God has worked in their life. And if you're a person who today is feeling compelled to put your faith in God, I'm going to invite you to stand. I know it'll take some courage, but believe me, this group, it will be very excited for you to do so. I'm not going to try to talk you into it. I'm not going to try to convince you. I'm just going to give you the opportunity. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Saved from the penalty of our sin and brokenness and damage that we have caused, but also saved for the life that God made us to live eternally with him. So if you're a person today who would like to put your faith in Christ, I just want to give you an opportunity to stand right now. All right, let us all stand to receive the blessing from the Lord today. Receive this blessing from him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. One more. Christ is risen. Now go in that truth this morning.